become immovable, maybe even encouraged? Because isn't that the subject of the letter, and this is part of it? That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, and specifically when Satan works through other people in the church to cause difficult and painful circumstances, God's perfect will is no one should be moved. And then the Lord, through our brother, adds the following to the Thessalonians. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Everybody understands the appointed position. It's different than an elected position. Elected means we all take a vote, majority wins if that's how that election is set up. And by popular choice, all of us... No, appointment is different. One in authority says, you, this is your position. So the ultimate one in authority, God, has said to every Christian, hey, you're appointed to this, to be encouraged. Well, literally, you're appointed to affliction. And we're not told how the Thessalonian church, in a relatively short period of time, knew that. I think it might be a close guess to think that Paul had previously taught them that when he was with them day and night. And he just refers to that. You guys know this. This is part of the gig. If that's the case, I think it is. It's interesting to me how Paul immediately went to, well, the gospel, right? How he didn't pick and choose. He just said those things. Well, Paul refers to something they knew. If you allow and believe like I do that our Father is directing our attention to this, it would be a helpful question to ask, do you, brother and sister in the Lord, do you know that? That you, by God, His sovereign choice has appointed you, put you in the position to be afflicted. Well, let's think about that a little bit this morning. I have some understanding of the group I'm talking about. Well, I'll hear what you're saying, but I'm going to take this to the Word to see if that indeed is so. Are we appointed to affliction? Paul said something interesting. He said, you yourselves know this. Now, for us at this point in our study, understand, there's two ways of knowing something, right? Way number one is when you now receive some information that you haven't previously had, you now know something, right? You know it intellectually. New information comes up. So, I think this will be helpful. Let's look at a couple scriptures together. We'll put them up on the screen. First one being from our recent gospel, John 16th chapter, verse 2, when Jesus was telling the disciples this: they will put you out of the synagogues. That was the place of worship of the time. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. That's just something Jesus put out there. Not a lot explained, but as you think about this, well, wait a minute, Lord, are you saying that following you means that other people, religious people who think they're doing the will of God, are even going to seek to kill us, and they're going to think that they're doing God's will? Well, I couldn't break it down any simpler. I mean, that might be another reference without saying I've appointed you to this. Jesus saying, you followers of me, this is going to happen to you. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, after a time of affliction, tribulation, difficulties, we're told that the brothers were strengthening the souls of the disciples. Please notice, who needs some strengthening in this? The disciples. What's a disciple? Well, a follower of Jesus. We follow in order that we become like Jesus, the whole purpose of the church. Exhorting them, encouraging them. Here comes the encouragement, because man, when you're going through it, you need encouragement from the Lord. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Hold on a minute. Why that encouragement? I'm going to suggest it's because something we all know two ways, although we're only speaking naturally. when it's tough and painful, you run away. Right? I mean, even Scripture says a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Or how about in the secular expression, if you can't take the heat, it's not crank up the oven and climb in, right? That's the natural or the worldly way of thinking. The Lord's encouragement, not if, but when affliction, the hard and painful times come. Well, let me encourage you, continue in it. You don't run away. You stick to it. You're not deterred. You're not like a wave tossed to and fro. Continue in the faith and saying, here's some information, intellectually. We must, not we may, we must, through one tribulation that you're not going to like very much. Nope. Many. Every kid knows what many is, right? You put a big pile of candy or cupcakes there and say, hey, you go grab many of them. He's not going to come back with one or two. Right? Through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Quick question, helpful. Do you think there's going to be tribulation in heaven? I don't. In my view, it wouldn't be heaven, right? The eternal state is what I mean by that. In the presence of God, new creation, all evil and rebellion's ultimately been separated. But no, right? That's then, but the reference is now entering into the kingdom with the practical recognition that I live my life in such a way right now, it's urgent, the Lord is my King. If I'm going to get to that place and you are too, guess what's on the path? Many tribulations. Man, who picked that? Well, since it's Scripture, I think we know who picked it. Our loving, perfect Father who knows best and has a perfect plan for us. So we're still working our way through this. Paul said to them, and the Lord is now saying to us, you yourselves know this. Two ways of knowing, intellectually. Here's information. If you never heard this before, and I know you did, if you were with us in John chapter 16, because Jesus said that to us. One more reference. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, Paul writes to Timothy. Now imagine, we'd like to think of Timothy as Paul's protege, or he's his spiritual son. Paul was being used by the Lord to train up Timothy. Timothy saw the persecution in Thessalonica and elsewhere. Timothy was sent in. And man, there's just sometimes, and correct me if I'm wrong, don't shout it out, you can take me aside afterwards, but isn't it so sometimes when you're seeking after the Lord and you're in the Lord's will, and then comes a real hard thing, a real, man, didn't see that coming, and you're just really wondering, am I in the Lord's, this couldn't be God's will. Something like this couldn't happen. I only point that out because I know we're all subject to that. And I think the Lord, who knows it best, encouraged our brother Timothy through Paul for the things that had happened and were yet to happen. He said, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, right? That's entering into the kingdom right now. That's to make what's true of us in our position real in our condition right now. Hey, if that's you, if that's what you want, here's what's coming. You will suffer persecution. Just like Jesus did, we won't be any different. Okay, so that's what Paul was saying. Well, yes and no. Yes in part, but not no or no in totality. What do I mean? There's two ways of us knowing something biblically. The first one is what we just talked about. Okay, I know it's going to happen. So therefore, when it comes, I'm moving away. Here it comes, I'm... No. The second way of knowing, and this will be helpful to remind ourselves, keep a marker or a finger here in 1 Thessalonians. Please turn back with me to the Gospel of John. Quick couple verse review, chapter 8, where we look at what Jesus said. There's two ways of understanding this, both working together. A passage that's off-quoted. Let's pick it up here in verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31, we read, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him," right? There were people who were of the Jewish faith, heard the word of Jesus, and believed him. You should by now understand, it's really a question of understanding, what do they mean? What does he, the Lord, mean by they believed him? Which way did they believe him? By now you're asking, well, what do you mean, Todd? Well, there's a belief of saying, I've received some information from God, and I believe it, or I understand and agree with it to be true. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, God has told us, hey, even the demons believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is. But then there's another kind of belief to put our full trust and confidence in the appropriate way. So it's a question that I don't know if I can answer, but Jesus does. How do they believe him? Jesus said, and I think that may be the issue, because he responds, if you abide in my word, remain in this, right? This study, I'm not, okay, did that, learn the Bible. No, if you continue in the word, you are my disciples indeed. There's no path to discipleship apart from the word of God. And Jesus said, all of it. But then there's something else will happen, Jesus says in our verse 32. Jesus said to them, you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. Before I repeat what you already know and have heard, just remember, this was said to those who would be disciples, those who desired this, right? They're in the Bible studies. You'll know it. Way number one, you're going to learn things about God. That's only halfway there. That word, that specific Greek word, means an experiential knowledge. You would be right to write in there. Once you know or understand these things, you will also experience the things that you have been taught. That's the path of a disciple. That's the path that Jesus walked. It's not like, oh, there's going to be some tribulation, but it won't happen to you. There's going to be affliction. No, I told you this, so when it comes, you'd not be shaken. That's what Paul, and yet not Paul by himself, but our perfect, gentle, just and loving Father wrote to his kids. I've chosen it to be tough for you guys at times. No way around it if you're going to be my disciples. So as we look at this and we think about what Paul was writing to them, you yourself know this. Well, they're hearing the information, but we know intellectually that they already went through the grinder or sifter a little bit when there was persecution and people had hands laid on and were dragged out and Paul's life was threatened and they said, hey, you have to get out of town, literally, or you won't live. They knew it both ways. So, a helpful question for us, because this isn't a crowd pleaser unless we understand that it is our Father's perfect will and there's a way of looking at it that keeps us in his presence that leads to his peace and his comfort in the midst, not the absence of the trial, but in the trial itself, and will ultimately be the only way that will produce his perfect will, our transformation, making us like him. Once you know that, well, then it changes everything. We experience it so many different ways in our regular life. You will go through uncomfortable things if you think it's a greater outcome, and you will even look forward to it. I'm so thankful to have this experience because I know without it, I would never get the greater opportunity. So if I ask the question very simple, or simply this way, why does our good, perfect, loving, gentle Father choose for His children to experience affliction? The answer is this. Only this experiential knowledge can produce His results. There is no other way, according to the Lord. Now, it would be helpful to understand this. Have you heard the passage of Scripture and maybe said to yourself, all of creation testifies to the glory of God? Anybody heard that? It's okay to give me some. If not, we've got to do some back study here. Right? We know that creation points to the Creator in so many different ways. Follow-up question. I don't know what kind of participation I'm going to get in this one. How many of you know what a serotonous seed is? Chad? You were my hope, buddy, on this one. Yeah, me neither, right? I knew the concept, but I didn't know it by this name. Well, you might take an educated guess and say, well, serotonous seed, that might be the seed from a serotonous plant, right? Well, not really. Okay, it is, but it isn't. A serotonous seed isn't one particular seed to one particular plant, but rather it's a type of seed, a seed that is identified by certain characteristics. I shared with a brother and sister on the way in this morning and said, hey, for the purposes of the illustration in the teaching today, I pointed to a blade of grass and said, this is not a serotonous seed. That particular blade of grass was, well, it was longer now. And you know what happens if you don't mow your lawn? It gets long and goes to seed. It produces seed. Then what happens to that seed if it's left to its own? It falls off, right? Falls to the ground. And Jesus uses the illustration of seeds quite often. And we know unless the seed goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, right? Grass, it gets mature, it falls off. And if it goes into the ground, it produces more. Grass is not a serotonous seed. A serotonous seed, by definition, is a type of seed that when the plant becomes fully mature and the seed is fully developed, requires a trigger to release the seed. According to my research, that plant scientists have identified over 500 different types of plants that produce serotonous seeds, that they don't release their seeds until they're triggered a certain way. If somebody would help me by pulling the lights down, I have an example that I think will be helpful here, and this is the one that I knew. It's just a video, no audio, so I will speak during this. But we're going to be looking at one particular plant, and namely a pine, and it's a lodgepole pine. Many pines, not firs, but pines, are serotonous seed-bearing plants. And you're looking at the cone of a lodgepole pine. Now, I don't know, maybe some parts of Ohio, out west, this is not an uncommon thing. And if you've ever been walking through the woods and you're camping and you're barefoot or something, you step on one of these little dudes, you'll know. It's like, watch out for those. And you can figure it out just by looking at them. They're hard. They're almost stony, and they're pointy, right? There's other things. Sometimes they'll stick, right? Because they're covered with pitch or pine tar or sap. And there they are, man. They remain that way until, being a serotonous seed, they're triggered. Now, their particular trigger is heat. And not just we need a warm day, we need a lot of heat to accomplish what the Lord has in mind. So, somebody did a helpful little demonstration. That's why I'm sharing it with you here this morning. He's going to take a serotonous cone, a lodgepole pine, and he's going to stick it into, well, a toaster oven. And it's sped up, so we can watch what happens here. So what we're seeing, because I know not everybody can see this, is here goes little Mr. Serotonin's lodgepole pine cone into the toaster oven with a thermometer. You might not be able to see the thermometer, and then sped up. Well, they turn the heat on. So this thing starts to heat up, and we're pushing about 150 degrees, and now we see the cone starting to move a little bit. Hey, now it's like, wow, the cone's getting bigger. This is kind of like a marshmallow, only not really. The heat goes up 250, we're approaching 300, which is a lot of heat. Cone gets a little bit bigger, 350 on, pushing to 400. The cone begins to open even more. We're passing 400, and we're going to peak out about 425. My one problem with this is I think he should have went hotter here. But, you know, we get 425, and then it starts to cool down, and look what happens. I mean, it even continued after during the cooling phase. Isn't that thing really, it transformed. It opened up, and now we get a little bit more of the illustration. After this has cooled down, he takes out this cone that's been exposed to some pretty high temperatures. Here's the before, the non-heated. All right, now here comes the serotonin's cone that, when heated, radically different, but wait, there's more. He's shaking it. Hey, what's coming out? Seeds, pine seeds. The only way God designed that particular cone to release its seed, to fulfill its God-intended mission. So how many times would that thing release its seed on your average growing cycle with... Never, without a forest fire. God's provide... A forest fire is like, whoa, really destructive, bad thing. Must avoid forest fire. Must never have forest fire. Different camps on that. But if this is going to do what God determined it should do, it needs fire. It's interesting, and we could turn the lights back on, please, that the Lord uses the illustration of nature. And when we think about fire, and not just any fire, you saw the temps, 425. I think you should have kicked it up to 500. We would have really seen that thing bloom out there. Fire is often a picture in Scripture of tribulation, but it's also used differently of purification, and those are not unrelated. So let me suggest to you something scripturally that in a way Christians are like a serotonous seed-bearing plant. Let me be a little more specific. How many of you guys know the name Thomas Hawk, sometimes pronounced Hawker? Okay? I think, brother in the Lord. He lived quite some time before us. You can find the account in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's referred to quite often different ways. But from Fox's Book of Martyrs and the historical account, Thomas Hawkes served in the court of the King of England at the time. But seasons change, governments change. Not all governments are all favorable with every faith system. And there was a change that went from Bible-believing Christianity to, in this case, it was Roman Catholic Christianity. And Thomas had a child, and the prevailing government sentiment of the time was you are required to have your children baptized into, well, a certain faith. It was the Catholic faith in his time. And I'll pick it up here. He did not want his child baptized by a Catholic priest. No problem there, right? You got freedom of religion. Well, no, they didn't. So he put off the baptism for 3 weeks. He started dodging it. His enemies, on hearing this, had him brought before the magistrate, the official, charged with being unsound in religion. Clearly, that couldn't have been good if he didn't want what the powers that be wanted for him at that time. After a hearing, he was sent to London and tried before the Bishop of London, who, after being unable to get Hawks to recant or disavow, right, or say, no, I no longer believe that, his faith, placed him as a prisoner in the gatehouse of Westminster. During Hawks' imprisonment, various plans were tried to make him recant, deny his faith in the Lord, but all proved useless. He stood firm in the midst of some opposition. They threw him in the clink, right? Didn't change him. Thomas's constant answer to all who spoke to him on the subject was, I am no changeling. When responding to the Bishop of London, who urged him to give up his faith, he said, "No, my lord," lord as a term of respect to an official at that time, "no, my lord, that I will not. For if I had 100 bodies, I would allow them all to be torn in pieces rather than I will deny my faith." Sounds like he's pretty established to me. Unable to get him to recant, they passed the awful sentence of death upon him. "We can't change you, we'll kill you." Think of what Jesus said to his disciples. The time's coming when they who think they offer God service will throw you out, well, and even put you to death. Thomas Hawkes is walking the age-old path of a disciple. So, there's the death sentence. All you have to do is deny your faith. To this he firmly replied that he would rather suffer death than to renounce his faith in the gospel. While in prison, waiting till he be taken to the stake, they used to tie you to a wooden stake, put wood, really flammable wood, all around you, light it on fire, and you would die a most gruesome and painful death. So he's waiting for this, which in my mind is even worse than the event itself. But there was an upside. He was allowed to speak to his friends. Several of them, Hawke's friends, asked him if it would be possible for him to give them some token or sign to show that a man could suffer the fire. You could go through this without despairing. Think about this. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." We've often come up with so many ways of thinking about this based on biblical truths that whatever the Lord gives us, he's going to give us the grace to endure. And not just endure, but to glorify God in the matter. And we know intellectually that's true because God says it. But they needed to know somehow, well, Thomas was going to experience it experientially. "Tom, when you're there, could you show us something? When you're being burned alive or burned to death, we," and the historical account is that they were going to suffer the same fate, "we need to know, man, does God's word hold up in this as well?" So that's essentially what they were asking. Hawkes promised, by the help of God, to show them that the most terrible torments could be endured in the glorious cause of Christ and his gospel, the comforts of which were able to lift the believing soul above all the injuries men could inflict. Well, we don't speak that way. What it means is this. Hey, it doesn't matter how painful it gets, God is going to be with us in such a way that he's going to lift us above the pain in the comfort of his presence, far beyond whatever they could do to you. Man, could you give us a sign if that actually proves to be true? It was agreed between them that if the pains of burning were bearable, the martyr should lift up his hands towards heaven before he died as a signal to his friends. On April 10th, 1555, Thomas was led to the place of execution where he mildly and patiently prepared himself for the fire. That wasn't one of those, "Hey, what are they doing? Make a break for it." Brother was resigned. This was God's perfect will for him. So he was preparing for it. Being fastened to the stake with a strong chain about his middle, he addressed the multitude of onlookers, right? Because you don't waste an event like a lot of people watching. So he addressed them, including his accusers, pointing out the sin and dreadful consequences of shedding innocent blood. That, to me, smacks a lot of Stephen, who was more concerned even about his accusers when he was being put to death. For Stephen said, as our Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Hawks, in essence, saying, "You know, I'm going here, but you guys need to know it's going to be worse for you than it is for me." The account continues, after Hawks made a prayer, pouring out his soul unto God, the flames were kindled or lit around him and soon blazed with such fierceness that his speech could not be heard by the flame's intensity. Whether he was praying or praising, pretty soon they couldn't hear because the fire was so vigorous and so loud. He couldn't be heard. As the fire burned a long time, his skin was drawn together. That's how Fox records it. You know what that means, right? He burned so long, he shriveled up. His fingers were consumed, literally burnt off. And having not moved, the people thought him dead. The rightful conclusion. Suddenly, and contrary to all expectation, Thomas, mindful of the promise he had made to his friends, raised his hands, still burning with flames, high above his head, and as if in an ecstasy of joy, a joyful way, clapped them together three times. A great shout followed this wonderful circumstance. And then this blessed martyr of Christ, sinking down into the fire, gave up his spirit. You got to go. Is there one way you could glorify the Lord? Will the Lord be with me? See, to me, that's a lot like that pine cone. If it never would have gone through that fiery trial, it never would have produced the seed, the impact, to reproduce like faith in the people that viewed it or where the seed fell. If you would. First Peter, let's put this on the screen, please. Chapter 1, verse 6, says to you and me, brothers and sisters, in this you greatly rejoice. You must read what comes before. Though now, urgent, right here, right now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And I'm always excited by if need be, but I'm already pretty convinced by Scripture that need be what? Well, verse 7, which follows, says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, gold goes through a fire to refine it, all the impurities burn away. That's what he's saying. Hey, you're going to go through a fire, think a trial, think affliction. It's going to burn off some impurities. And what's left behind, your genuine faith, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. Please don't miss this last part. It's not just about enduring the trial, but it's going through it in such a way that when you go through it, it's like, praise God for this. Literally what Hawks did and several others. Excuse me if you read the account in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Praising and clapping was not unknown as people were burnt at the stake. And so much like faith did that produce that I believe Satan himself learned that, you know, it's better not to afflict the church because it really just grows, man. When that happens. Because, and let's put up a quote that I referred to last week. Real faith is always increased by opposition, while false confidence is damaged and discouraged by it. Think back to the Gospel of John chapter 6. I mean, it was happening. Jesus is there and he's speaking, and multitudes. And if you take it in context, it seems like thousands are coming. And then Jesus blows the whole thing. He says something hard. I mean, no one was burned. He just said something hard that they couldn't understand, that Jesus might know better than they did. Oh, here came, this is a hard saying. Who can understand? And then they left. And that, man, we're impacted by that. Jesus turns to the remaining disciples and says, do you want to go away to, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no place to go if I'm to follow you. Thinking also of what we read in the Gospel of Matthew at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, where Jesus said, if anyone hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who dug deep and built his house upon the rock. when the storm comes, the winds blow and the waves battered it. But that house didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was established, the chief cornerstone, on the sayings of Christ, immovable. And then he contrasts it with the house built on sand. We'd say it leaning on popular opinion, our own understanding, whatever, something contrary to faith. This is such an identifier, brothers. Not if, but when the troubles come. The people who put their faith in Christ are going to be strengthened. Paul is a perfect witness. The Thessalonians had real faith, and then they experienced trial, but now we're going to be given some more information. And if you've not caught this with me already, if God is choosing to give us information at this time, there's going to be an opportunity for us individually and as a church to experience this also. Please turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Restating the verse that we left off with, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. The idea is, as God chose them, when it comes, we look for God's solution and nobody else's, and you're going to stand not only immovable, but your faith is going to be strengthened, because now you not only know it intellectually, you're going to have experienced it. You're going to be able to say, I know how this works when it comes again. Oh, and others are going to be positively impacted also. That's that serotonous seed reference that was thrown in also. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Continuing on, verse 4. For in fact, we told you before. Paul let him know this. Hey, don't think it's all chocolates and roses. Tough times are going to come if you choose to follow Jesus. And Jesus always levels up with us, and so should we. In fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And now you know. Intellectually and experientially. Praise God. It's happening. We're on the right track. What validation? But more than that. So you see, I don't think Hawks was just given simple grace in his moment of trial. But I think like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, he was not alone. But there was somebody else there with him who sustained him, who keeps his word and says, I won't ever leave you or forsake you. The Thessalonians were learning that. And to the extent that we have continued with the Lord in trials, well, we know him experientially in a way that we could not have known him any other way. The Lord keeps his word. Paul acknowledges something that we need to know. They needed to know. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter. Who's the tempter? Anybody? Say, I'm so glad you didn't yell my name at that. All right. Yeah, Satan, the adversary. And just quickly remembering, the word temptation language, it has two meanings. A temptation, kind of an enticement to do evil, or a test. Satan means it to get you to fall. God allows it to test you, to show that your faith is genuine, that you're going to trust him in this. Paul knew how it worked, and he's telling them, you can be real Christians, and they were. But if we don't keep our focus on the Lord and his word and stay in his presence, Satan's going to throw something at us that looks like it's God's word but isn't, and we'll follow after it, and man, we're going to be moved. Paul was aware, and we need to be also, of how Satan works. In a church that desires to be the church that God wants it to be, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. That's what Satan seeks to keep us from. Taking it seriously right now. Being with Jesus right now. Looking forward to him coming at the moment of his choice, which could be any moment. Throwing something else at us to distract us from it. Usually something painful and horrible, because everybody knows, given an option, if you're not going to look to the Lord, you're going to move away from it. Verse 6, But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news, oh, Satan didn't prevail. They stood fast. Timothy brings back the report to Paul. Brought us good news of your faith. Look what happens. And love. You see, you only continue in the power of the Spirit yielded, and it produces the fruit of the Spirit. Love. They weren't enduring it and hating it. They were going through it praising God and loving Him and His people even more. And that you always have good remembrance of us. It's not like, those dirty guys, they left us and now it's hort. Oh, Father, thank you so much for sending beloved Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. And Lord, keep them in your ways also. I can imagine their prayers must have been like that, because they didn't change their mind disfavorably towards the people that God sent, because they were personally enduring really horrible temporal circumstances. You always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. It's mutual. Yeah, because everybody's in God's will. This is what God wants. Right? This is a manifestation of growth. Man, it's just like, instead of scatter, running, no, we need to stick together. What an encouragement that is. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction, it's not a one and done as we grow in the Lord. The Spirit of God writes to our brother, in all our affliction and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. There's just something about that. When you see a sister or a brother go through something hard, I mean impossibly hard, I mean death of a loved one hard, loss of all things the world holds dear hard, maybe even burned at a stake hard, praising God through that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that encouragement, that comfort that comes from that witness. That's what Paul's writing to them. We were comforted concerning you by your faith. And then, look, this is how we're knit together, not just an individual assembly of, or an assembly of individuals, rather, but this is how we really become a body. When, as we go through this and everything else the Lord has, it becomes so necessary one to another that we couldn't possibly think of being apart from what we would just be. I couldn't stand it. Because the Lord has knit us together. That's what He's done with them. Paul says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Well, this is a lot like what Jesus does, considering others more important than Himself. He said, now we're going to have our relationship, but it's not apart from you. Now we live. Now our relationship is based on your faith also. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Wow, what can we offer all of this? Night and day praying exceedingly, that means bunches and bunches, that we may see your face and perfect. There's still more to do. Wow, the Lord had shown Himself strong, the people stayed fast, and there's more. That's what's being referred to here. What is lacking in your faith? Verse 11, we read, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. There's always a temptation. No matter how far the Lord brings us, when we've experienced, by God's grace, some level of growth and maturity, to think, now I got this. Now I can do it. It's still our immaturity in us that does that. Real maturity doesn't make us independent. It makes us more dependent on the Lord. Paul's acknowledging that. He's modeling that. No, okay, this is great, God, but now, okay, I got it from here. No, even more are we looking to the Lord to direct our way to you. If that's His perfect will, it's going to happen. And Paul is not seeking anything outside of that. And he continues, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. There's a comma there, so I'm holding. You know what's coming. If you believe God's word to be true, you know one of the ways that this is going to happen. I mean, this is easy because you have the second letter to Thessalonians. This is the real church. They've endured some trials. So Satan just lays down and it's, no, more stuff will come. And the Lord's perfect plan is to allow it. Why? So that they become the church that the Lord wants them to be. I have to say it, brothers and sisters, if by God's grace he's taken us through a wave or two, and we're continuing to ask him, Lord, make us the church you want us to be. Do you understand scripturally what's coming our way and where the encouragement lies and where the joy and what's going to result in love towards God and one another? If not, go back and listen to this again, because I think it's clearly stated. You might be thinking, you know, I don't hear a lot of other people talking about that. All that matters is, has God said that? Keeping our focus on what the Lord has said and where he's directed us. Continuing on, why? Why would our Father, why would my gentle Lord Jesus, the head of his church, do this? Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, set apart, so unlike this world, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. But wait, some new information, this reference. With all his saints. Huh? Wait, that's kind of, well, more on that, Lord willing, next week. But for us, just recapping, hey, another chunk of this letter, which is an urgent right now. The time is now. Don't listen to anybody else later. All we ever have to be with the Lord is now. Exhortation, encouragement to walk worthy. And to walk worthy is, well, is to live by faith, to put our trust in what the Lord has revealed in his word. And, right, we know we're waiting for Jesus, but we talked about those aspects. While waiting for Jesus, we're actually walking worthy. That means serving the Lord. And there's that result that comes with. While waiting upon the Lord, we end up waiting with the Lord. And it's his presence only, supremely, that gets us through the difficulties that God guarantees will come. And doesn't just get us through it, gutting it out and just, oh, it's over. But praising God. Right? Because he's established us. And he's established us for even more of that. You don't build a foundation without the intention of building more upon the foundation. With the most glorious hope that as we're with him now in his joy and presence, one moment we're just going to be with him more. And it's coming any moment. Question? Is it of the Lord?
Regarding the box of the Book of Mark, shortly after I became a believer, that's one of the first books I read. And in reading it, I came to the realization about one third of people like Mark killed for their faith. It's as though they were suffering no pain whatsoever. So what does that teach us? God gives us dying grace when we need it.
Lord always provides what we need. And just an encouragement as we just recently looked at. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God and Scripture tells us. Then we test these things. So we might want to take that as an encouragement before the Lord. As an affirmation. But for now, let's go ahead and close out with prayer. Father, talking about you is magnificent because what else is higher? But hearing from you is everything, Lord, that which we've asked for. So we ask again, Father, that you confirm by your Spirit, Lord, that you speak to us individually all that you would have us to know. Father, that you alone are glorified in every heart, in this assembly, in this place when we are together. And Father, that as we go through the things that you send our way, Lord, we go through them with our faith focused upon you, being strengthened and encouraging to one another to be well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, I would pray as we continue with you, Father, thinking of these things, that you would continue to make your connections, growing every one of us as you have pledged yourself to do. Father, I have one last request at this time, that you would prepare us to seek you in your word for what your Spirit would say next to us in our study of this word. Again, Father, that your fruit would be born, that you would be glorified. We ask and thank all that you desire in accordance with your perfect will, and do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?